Thank you, Vicki. Let's continue in a spirit of worship, and let's pray. Father, we exalt in Christ Jesus. Put no confidence in the flesh. It is because of Him. It is through Him. It is of Him, from Him, and through Him, by which all things exist, and the reason for which we are here and left here upon the earth after justification. That is to completely identify with Jesus Christ. Father, that's why You've put us here. We know that. And to bring glory and honor to Your name by the manifestation of Christ right inside of these mortal bodies of ours as we wait for Him, our Savior from heaven, who will change these bodies of humiliation into the likeness of His glorious body. Father, we anticipate that, but while we're here, let us, even as the Apostle Paul prayed, understand and enter in to the fellowship of His sufferings, to be conformed to His death, so that we might somehow experience extraordinary power, that is extra or out from the resurrection life that is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, these things make clear to us, make plain and real, in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. We're going to talk about the sufferings of Christ. I've entitled the message this morning, "For His Sake and For Our Sake." For His Sake and For Our Sake. It is December 7th. That's a famous day, isn't it? Is that the, Pearl Harbor, that's what I thought. I wasn't going to say something else and be wrong, so I asked the authority, Brad. He's the authority on dates and times. But anyway, so it's December 7th, Sunday, 2008, for a little while longer. Romans 8:16 starts out with to pneuma, that is the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And then in case there's any question as to whether or not the Holy Spirit is a person or a thing, here it uses the pronoun auto, which means Himself. So the Spirit Himself. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace. And here He's just called the Spirit. He is the agent of inspiration. All Scripture is theopneustos. Here, pneuma and neustos are the same root. And that means that every word of God was breathed out by the Spirit of God. And that is, the Spirit is the agent of inspiration. And He's the one who inspires us as well through illumination, that is, breathing into us and shining into us the light of understanding. He shines the light on truth for our understanding. Without the Holy Spirit, we have no spiritual comprehension or understanding. And so it's the Spirit Himself who witnesses. Here, the word witness is marturion, but it also has a prefix, which is sum, S-U-M, which means together with. He witnesses together with, or witnesses with. And then we have pneumati, hamon, to hamon, pneumati. That means to, it's dative, our Spirit. We have a human spirit, and the human spirit is the one that the Holy Spirit teaches, the person in us that the Holy Spirit communicates to, because He's communicating in spiritual words. So only a spiritual nature can receive spiritual words in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Because the natural mind of the natural man can't perceive the things that be of the Spirit of God because they are only spiritually comprehended or understood. Therefore, the Holy Spirit speaks and teaches the human spirit. This is something that goes on beneath the surface. This isn't something you sense. This is something that is a fact, a spiritual fact of spiritual life, one that cannot be denied. You can try to deny it, and many people try to deny the dynamic of it by listening to a teacher as though, a human teacher, as though he were the Holy Spirit. No human teacher is the Holy Spirit. No human teacher is a substitute for the Holy Spirit, for the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Believe me, the Holy Spirit is called Parakletos in John 14 through 16 in particular. The same title, Parakletos, means one who comes alongside to console, to strengthen, or to comfort. That's what he's called. Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'll send another comforter. Because he's the comforter while he's here. And then he's going to send another comforter. It doesn't mean mentor. It means comforter. It means strengthener. It means one who consoles. That's the subject of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The comfort wherewith we are comforted, and then whereby we comfort others who are afflicted in the same way. Because many of the afflictions of the righteous, and the comforts are equal to or greater than the sufferings that were granted to all of us in Philippians 1:29. They're granted to all of us. And we'll see that also. So the Spirit, Parakletos, witnesses with our spirit. Not only does he strengthen us, not only does he come alongside to strengthen us and to console us and to deliver mercy, he's also the one who pours out the love of God, the love from God, for God, into our hearts. You wouldn't even love God or people in any of the categories of love were it not for the Holy Spirit, who takes the Word of God, which is his love letter, and instills it and etches it into the seven tablets of your heart, flesh heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, you are an epistle, not written in pen and ink, or etched in stone, like the law was, but you are, nonetheless, our letter written on tables or tablets of flesh hearts, literally. That is, in those in whom the Word has become flesh. It's become your own. You have received it and digested it. And it has circulated and is circulating through your soul body, nourishing and giving health and wellness to your soul, which is the greatest thing you can do for yourself. Do yourself a favor. Get the Word of God into your soul, and you'll have a healthy soul. You'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, with health that you can't have on this in this body of weakness, with wealth that can't even be measured in terms of what it'll mean for eternity. And wisdom, God's wisdom. For wisdom is the most important thing. And if it costs you everything you have, get understanding. Isn't that what Proverbs 4:7 says? Yes, it does. if it costs you everything you have. We're so interested in making money that we neglect that which is true riches. And the most important issue of our life, which is the condition or well-being of our souls. And against those things, so many today in this culture waste their time and opportunity upon the earth by pumping and primping their bodies, and they never do anything for their souls. They need to do some cosmetics on their souls as well. That is, to feed them properly and then to groom them. We all need to have our souls groomed. And you know what grooms them? The Word and the Spirit. It's the Spirit, Parakletos, even as Jesus is Parakletos in heaven. We have a Parakletos on earth, a comforter, and one in heaven. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation, the full satisfaction for all of our sins. Yes, the ones you committed yesterday or this morning, as well as the ones that you had committed before you were saved. All of them paid for, paid in full, as they were charged to His body and judged. So, we have the spirits, the Spirit of the Son, whereby we call God the Father, Father my Father. That is Abba, Father, as is seen in verse 14, as adult sons of God call upon and depend upon God the Father for everything. That's spiritual maturity, not independence. And thinking that you've arrived, the only way that anybody has arrived is on the merits and by the person of Christ who carried us there. He carries us all the way. So don't get carried away trying to carry yourself or trying to carry a burden that is too great to carry, but bear your own burden. That burden is the burden of faith and reliance upon God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So it never gets more complicated than that. Simple, isn't it? So it's Jesus Christ who is Parakletos in heaven as well, and He is the one who knows the mind of the Spirit. And it is the Spirit who communicates to God and God to the Spirit and the Spirit to us. Therefore, He witnesses or testifies to our spirit and always says the same thing God says. You're a son of God. Now, the Scripture says that we are servants, even slaves of God, or we are to be slaves of God, by presenting our body parts to Him as slaves of righteousness. But that is a secondary analogy. The primary revelation of the New Testament is we are sons of God. It also says and infers that the church is the bride of Christ. In a couple of passages, 2 Corinthians 11 and in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that, you know, it gives inference that we are the bride of Christ. That's a secondary analogy. The primary analogy is we are the body of Christ. That's very important as far as our identity goes in being identified or fully identified with Christ. And when all of this ends and we look back on our lives, which we'll only do briefly, we will see that He carried us all along. He carried us all along. He carried us all along. And it was for His sake and for our sake. The Spirit Himself witnesses or testifies with our spirit that we are, as men, here from ego, which means to be. We are, or as John the Apostle says in 1 John 3:1, even now, that means right now we are. It's not complete yet, because it hasn't appeared what we shall be, because we're still lacking the physical humanity, or the spiritual physical humanity that we will bear, the image of Christ that we'll bear for all eternity, that we will get all at once when He comes. So He says, we are, that is, now and forever, techna. Techna is the Greek term, general Greek term, for children. And children here is both genders. Ladies, you should be very happy that it doesn't say sons and daughters, that you're included with sons. You know why? Because in the economy of the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, where Israel is concerned, the women get no inheritance, only the man. But in Christ, there is neither male nor female. So we all have the same endowment, the same spiritual equipment, the same gracious privilege and opportunity, and the same spiritual IQ. Nobody has greater than anyone else. Now, what you do with it will determine whether you have a greater grace, or a greater gratitude, a greater understanding of truth, or whether you don't. And it's not a competition. He wants all of us to come to what? Epinosis aletheia, a full, comprehensive, useful, and spiritual knowledge, extreme knowledge of the truth. In 1 Timothy 2:4, that's what He wants for all of us. So He accommodates that by the Spirit, by the Word in the Spirit. See, it's the Spirit who brings the Word to your human spirit. And then that Word begins to fill you from the inside. It begins to open like a flower until it's in full bloom inside of you. As the Word comes in, as you're nourished, as you get fertilized, you know what fertilizer is, don't you? The thing that comes out of the back end of cows. God puts that around you for that very purpose. Yes, it stinks, seems to, but all of a sudden you get used to the smell. And then you're okay, because you know your Father is the husbandman, and He's digging around you, and He's dunging you, as they say, and He'll come back again next year and see if you grew and produced fruit. That's what Jesus said in the parable of the fig tree. One of the two parables of the fig tree. A certain farmer had a tree, and it didn't bear any fruit. And so the husbandman came, and he said, let's tear it down. And he says, no, let's wait. He says, well, okay, do what you can, and I'll come again next year. But if it doesn't have any fruit then, I'm going to take it out and plant something in its place that can produce fruit. Well, that's like some believers. They never grow because they don't abide in the vine, and therefore they can't and won't produce any fruit. And every branch in me, Jesus said in John 15, that doesn't produce fruit, what does His Father do? Takes it, iro, up and away. That's what happens. You go, bye-bye. See you in heaven. We'll say goodbye to you. We'll have a nice wake for you. A celebration, because you're going home and it's graduation day. Don't weep for me when I go, and it may be soon. Who knows? Could be this afternoon. I could die right in the pulpit. What a place to go from, huh? Rather than on a bar stool, some seedy joint. Right? I would prefer to go from here, from one of these seats, sitting under the Word of God, having that attitude, having my mind fixed on Jesus, because I would get rewarded just for that as I went into eternity and waited for you guys. And so, I don't know where some of this crazy stuff comes from. But it's in here somewhere. I am insane, but it's for your sake. See, for your sake and for his sake. So, the Spirit tells us we're children of God. We're the body of Christ. That's not the ultimate revelation is not we're the bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. Israel was the bride of Christ. And unfortunately, what I'm learning recently is that we are the Israel of God. Therefore, the bride, but more than a bride, the body of Christ. It's not about being a corporate witness. No. It doesn't say, yeah, we're a corporate witness, all right. The entire church and Christ is a corporate witness. The corporation is a witness. The second witness. And Christ is the first witness. God the Father is the first witness. Christ is the second witness. And we in Him and the Holy Spirit is the third witness. There are three that witness in 1 John 5. The blood, the water, and the Spirit. That is, the blood of the breaking of the virgin seal as he emerged into the world. And the blood, which was forensic evidence, the proof of his death on the cross, as John watched the centurion run the spear into his pericardium and saw blood and serum come out, which is a medical legal witness of his death, which not only proves that he died, but proves that he also rose from the dead because he was seen 17 times over 40 days. And by 500 people at once. There's no question that he died. He didn't swoon on the cross. Because John didn't even know what he was saying. He says, I saw blood and water come out. When the heart stops beating, the blood that is captured in the chamber of the non-beating heart, because of the differing specific gravities of hemoglobin, which is the heavy red cells, and serum, which is like a clear water-like substance that is in the blood, separate out. The serum rises to the top, and the hemoglobin, which has iron in it, sinks to the bottom. And when he was pierced, you saw water and blood coming out stratified. So that proves it. The blood witnesses, and the Spirit and the water witnesses. You know why? Because he came forth from water. That is, he was born in a natural way. He was man. And he was the water of the Word, the water of life. Himself. And is the one who would purify all mankind. All of that is seen in the three witnesses, and it's the Spirit who witnesses to the Word of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son is the one, and God the Spirit is the one, as well as God the Father is the one who witnesses or testifies to us, to our spirits, and tells us that we are the technon, the children. I've translated the barons, that is, sons or barons of a wealthy royal father. That's what we are, because God is the King of the universe. Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and will rule and reign upon the earth for 1,000 years, and then will hand over the kingdom to his Father so that God might be all in all. Christ will still be there and recognizable, but God will be all in all, a complete unification of all things, a unification of the Trinity and us in the Trinity. That unification takes place. The body of Christ, the Son of God, sons of God in the Son of God, hid with Christ in God. That's what it means. That's who you are. Really, that's what God tells us here, but we'll really see it there because we will be hid with Christ in God with intimacy and autonomy, both. You'll still be individual, but you will be part of a greater whole. And that whole will be Christ in God, hid with Christ inside of God. And the body of Christ unified too at that time. Heaven and earth unified. John sees the new Jerusalem descending out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. The city doesn't look like a bride. That's what I said. It's a secondary analogy. And what it does is the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world are unified. That's what happens because he creates a new heaven and a new earth wherein only righteousness dwells at home. 2 Peter 3:13. And so, all of these things, see, he's going to bring all things under control, under Christ, so that he might have first place in everything. Where we're concerned, we are to give him first place in everything. And I'm afraid we don't do that consistently or often enough. Give him first place. See, if you seek him and his kingdom first, his righteousness, everything else is added to you. And what happens if you don't? Then you don't recognize, realize, or receive those things, those other things. So you go after them. And you forfeit the greater things, the most important things, for the things of lesser importance. And you turn out to be one who majored on minors and minored on majors. Jesus said, he said, you skip over the important things and strain at a gnat while you suck in a camel. Not a camel, you know, but a big camel with two humps. And unfortunately, that's what we preachers do too. We get onto minutia and we never get off of minutia. And we miss the love, the grace, and the justice and the mercy of God. Those are the weightier matters, Jesus said. And he was full of all of those. And from his fullness, we've all received all of those. It's grace for help. Mercy for the alleviation of suffering that is appointed to all of us. Let's continue with our verse. The Spirit tells us that we are the children of God. Continuously tells us that we're the children of God. Until we say to him, I believe you. Until he sees in us the identity factor of Christ that we speak, that we think and speak, those things that become sound doctrine. That is, we confess, homologeo, not our sins, but we confess the Word. Just like we confess that Jesus is God for salvation, we confess that what the Word of God says is true regarding us. And that pleases God, because nobody's pleased with someone that doesn't believe them, are they? God included. You can't please him by saying, I don't believe you, or I don't believe the Bible is really your book. I don't believe your truth is contained herein. I think men wrote it. Well, you can think whatever you want, but let God be true and every man a liar. And every excuse will evaporate. And every dead work will be burned up. All human good and the motivation of human attempts at meritorious pleasing of God will all be burned, will sizzle and disappear in his presence. And so, why waste your life on those things? So he says, that, let's move on to the next verse, if I can find it. Oh, there it is. Verse 17, he says that you are children, barons of God. That means that you have equal privilege and equal opportunity and equal share of the inheritance of your rich royal father. He says, and if you are, and you certainly are, because he just made the statement in the previous verse, if you are children, that is heirs or barons. Now, if you are children, that is barons, sons of the rich and powerful, your rich and powerful royal father, then you are heirs, because all sons and daughters are heirs. Only daughters are heirs in New Testament terms. And so, he says then, heirs, he says it again, that's kleromoi, is heirs, those slated to inherit wealth. He says, heirs, then we have men, M-E-N, which means indeed. Heirs indeed of God, no question about it. Because God is your father, and you're a son, and the son abides in the house forever. A slave does not abide in the house. They have to stay in the slave quarters. But a son abides in the house forever, Jesus told us in John 8. But, so you will abide in the house forever. To be an heir of God means that you go to heaven. Your soul and spirit do. When you die, and you'll be in heaven forever versus being in hell forever. That you have. And that is of great worth. Anybody that denies the reality of the gospel, and the reason they do is because it's so misrepresented by so many, oftentimes that's legitimate, but God will even break through that as the Spirit filters out all superfluous information and wrong facts to bring the gospel. I remember when I got saved in a church that taught baptismal regeneration and that you could lose your salvation. And I didn't even know what they were talking about. I found that out after I got saved. But all I know is that the preacher, his name was Dr. Paul, believe it or not. That was his last name, not his first name. He was Dr. Tarsus Paul. No, he wasn't. Dr. Paul, he was preaching at the end, as he always did, giving an invitation. And all the congregation is singing, just as I am without one. And, you know, it's real emotional. It's great. The song's great. You know, I come to you, Lord. I come. That's all. And he was depicting Christ upon the cross, paying for the sins of the world. But I saw my sins coming off of me and being charged to him and watched him suffer in my mind's eye. And I knew for the first time that he died for me. I knew before that he died for us all. But that was the day I recognized and realized he died for me. And I believed in him there. And then it took him as long as it's taken him till now to get rid of all the wrong ideas that I have. And he's still doing it. And so, I'm a child of God, even as you are. And it's much greater than anybody or anything. That is, his rescuing you and preserving you in time. And giving you every potential to be all that you can be, if you believe all that he said about you, and to get a full inheritance along with a full reward. Not everyone gets it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and in Ephesians 5, I'm telling you guys, even as I told you before, those who live under the impulses, impressions, and suggestions of the old life and never enter in and participate by nothing more than positive volition in their personal progressive sanctification to put off all that is old, since all that is old has been done away anyway, and to put on everything that's new, the new man created in righteousness and devotion to the Word of God. And he says, I'm telling you, those who do these things, he lists all the sins, sins of the mind, sins of the tongue, and sins of the flesh. They just continually practice those sins. I tell you, he said, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. So, those are the ones who don't suffer with him. You know, part of the suffering is the suffering of resisting temptation and resisting sin. But you can't do it. The Holy Spirit does it. He says, you haven't resisted sin to the shedding of your blood, have you? As he did in the Garden of Gethsemane, resisting temptation, the great temptation, so great it was that it made him sweat blood. No, you haven't. But we are to not resist sin, but to be so filled with Christ that he does it in us and for us on our behalf. So, he says, if barons, then heirs, heirs of God. That means we live in the house of God forever. Only goodness and mercy will follow me. That doesn't mean I'll recognize it or see it or receive it. But then I'll live in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. For some. For the rest of us, that's not good enough, because he's given us every incentive to answer the high call, the higher call, and to press on. That is, to prosecute or to follow and to pursue with the zeal of a persecutor the very reason for which he pursued us in the first place and apprehended us. That's what Paul wants to do. That he might have fellowship with Christ in every way. That he might really know the fellowship, camaraderie of Christ's suffering. The camaraderie, fellowship of his suffering. That he might experience the same messianic woes that Christ suffered in the days of his humanity, but not to that extent, believe me. Not nearly the extent Christ suffered. And so, and he said, I want to experience resurrection, real resurrection. I want to be conformed to death. I want to really see that I'm dead indeed to sin. That I died to all that is old. So that I might experience resurrection, life and power. Not there, we all will, but here. And an extraordinary, exceptional resurrection experience while I'm here on the earth. Because it is true that you died with Christ, you were buried with him, you were raised together with Christ, sunagairo, and you're even ascended and seated together with him in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians 2:6, and hid with Christ inside of God in Colossians 3:3. So, you can say, no, I'm not, but then you're calling God a liar and he's not pleased. And you're on your way to having your inheritance withheld. You just won't have capacity for it. That's all there is to it. Why should God give a believer something precious when he has the capacity of a dog? That is what Jesus said. Don't give holy things to dogs or pearls to pigs. So you think the Lord does that? You say, no, but you're going to be all cleaned up and glorified. Yeah, but you still won't have any capacity because you'll still be you. And you'll have this very soul that's within you right now that you're going to go to heaven with. The spirit's perfect, but your soul has a lot of different deficiencies. And those are the deficiencies that you caused your soul. God created the soul. The soul of man is sinless. God created the first man, body, soul, and spirit. And since then, only one has been born that's pure, true humanity, and that was Christ, who was born like Adam was created. And then all of us who are in Christ, at the new birth, we have body, soul, and spirit again. So we are the true or new humanity, all of us, in Christ, eternal life, humanity, ever-living humanity will never, never die, Jesus said, at the tomb of Lazarus. So, capacity is the key. You don't become an heir, you don't get inheritance if you have no capacity. You don't get the rewards of eternity if you don't have capacity. The rewards of eternity are conditioned upon overcoming. That's the message of Christ and the message of the Spirit. Overcoming the trend of the time that you live in, like the seven churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give, I will give, I will give, I will give. And he says, he who has an ear, better hear what the Spirit communicates to the churches. Seven times. Seven is the number of completeness. That's the complete message of the Spirit. You better hear what I'm saying to the churches as he communicates spirit to spirit and makes intercession for us in groanings that are beneath the audible range of sound waves in communicating and praying and interceding for us according to the will of God. You say, I don't know why everything's turning out a certain way in my life. And it's all going in a very positive trend. I'm taking in the Word of God. Well, it's the Spirit that's interceding and praying for you because you don't even know how to pray. None of us do. Sometimes you think you do, but you really don't. So as you're striving in prayer, the Holy Spirit's breathing to God. And God's saying, okay, okay, okay. He always answers the Spirit's prayer, even as he always answered the Son's prayer and his calls and cries, except for once when he hung on the cross and was made sin for us. And because of that, we have everything for his sake. He's done everything for our sake. So, if we're barons, then heirs. Heirs of God, certainly. And he says, and co-heirs, co-heirs, or co-inheritors, is sug klerinomoi. Sug means together with. Here we're co-heirs with Christ, or of Christ. It's the genitive masculine singular construct, which is tu Christu, and that means of Christ. And then we have the third class condition. If and only if you meet the condition. And what is the condition? That we suffer together. Sum pasco. Sum pasco. Suffer together with Christ. That means experience the same suffering, some of the same sufferings that he experienced. Let's look at Philippians 1:29. I left all my notes at home today. And I said, I'm going to call my wife to get them. Nah, we don't want them. Jesus never used them. The Holy Spirit doesn't either. Neither did Paul, Peter, or Mary. Peter, Paul, and Mary. When they wrote, the answer, my friend, is blowing it. That's Bob Dylan wrote that, but they did it. Puff the magic dragon, live by the sea. Philippians, right? Philippians, as some would say. From Philippi. In 1:29, he says, oh, look, there's no 1:29 in my Bible. It's completely worn out, off. This is really tattered. Maybe someday I'll get a new one. I have about 25 of them, but I always bring the most tattered one. I don't know why. Maybe I'm just trying to act spiritual. This is the first one I grabbed, actually. He says, it has been charizomai, granted. That means graciously bestowed to you, to you all, for or on behalf of, as a substitute for, we have the preposition huper, which means as a substitute for, or on behalf of, Christ. It has been graciously bestowed to all of you on behalf of Christ. Then he says, not only to believe in him, he says, but also it's been, I'll repeat it, graciously bestowed on you to also suffer on behalf of him for his sake. For his sake, it's been appointed unto you to believe and to suffer. Why will you suffer? Because those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Always. Because you are at enmity with the world. Jesus said, marvel not that the world hates you. And in 1 John he says, to love the world is to be at enmity with God. Jesus said, don't marvel if the world hates you. But know this, that they hated me first. See, the Bible doesn't pull any punches, and Jesus Christ doesn't pull any punches, nor do his inspired apostles pull any punches, but they pull out all the stops. They tell you exactly what's going to happen. So you shouldn't be amazed or alarmed when a fiery trial comes. You have to know that it's here to test your faith and to cause you to overcome, even as Jesus overcame the world. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. And then he said, that's not what I meant to say. In John 16:33, he said, in this world, you will have phlipsis, trouble. That's testing, temptation, trials like parasmos, and trouble of every kind. Even as he did. For those who will live godly, those who make the decision, those who answer the higher call and press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling, those who get in the race and find their pace and keep their eyes fixed on the finisher of their faith, Christ, at the end of the line, starter and finisher, they will run that race and they will have that victory to the measure that they fix their gaze or fix their eyes upon Jesus. But the sufferings that are ours, the agona, the agony that's ours, comes in many different categories. That's what phlipsis means. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But he says, be of good cheer. That means be happy. That makes happiness your choice. Nobody can make you happy. Nothing can make you happy. Circumstances can't make you happy. Neither can people. If I only had that supermodel as a trophy wife, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. You would think you were really something. And the only thing you would love is yourself. In a sick, narcissistic love. And nobody's as beautiful as you, to you, in that condition. And you're always looking at yourself. See, this suffering that we're called to isn't for us. It's for the body of Christ. It's on Christ's behalf. Paul says, it is that which fills full the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body. That's what it's for. It's to turn you into a positive influence and factor in the lives of other believers. so that you might know why you're here on the earth and not waste your time on the earth, but rather redeem it. Which only makes good sense, but requires reality. If you don't have reality, you won't redeem it. You'll think that I'm just going to go to church and I'm going to learn the Word of God. Well, guess what the Word of God will do? It should make you like Christ. It should make you fall in love with Christ and then make you like Him. Just like Him. Because He, just like He suffered in the days of His humanity in Hebrews 5, 7 and 8, and made strong cryings, and the Father heard Him and answered Him because of His eulabia, not eulogia, or I can't think of the word. The word for godliness. What is it? Eusebia, that's it. It's eulabia. When it says His piety, it means His complete devotion to the Word of God, to truth, and His complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. He heard Him and His sinless perfection. And so we also are taught obedience by the things that we suffer, and we don't have perfect obedience or perfect devotion. But as much as Christ is formed in us and manifest through us, we will have that same devotion. That is, as long as that new man, or until that new man manifests himself from the deep recesses of your innermost life and becomes apparent and exhibits and expresses himself through this body of yours that was given to you so that you might fulfill the will of God. Hebrews 10:6, Jesus said, "This body you gave me so that I might fulfill the will of God." Jesus said, "In this world you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world." And because He overcame the world, He has everything as an inheritance. And all things that He will distribute as rewards. A piece of the inheritance and all rewards. But those who don't obey God, that is, continue to believe after faith in Christ, hear and believe the Word, that's all, for the rest of their time upon the earth, they will not inherit the kingdom of God, and they won't overcome the trends of the cosmos, their enmity against God, which is loving the world, and they will not receive their rewards. And that's just the way it is. I didn't say it. The Word of God says it. Read Revelation 22 and see what they don't get. They don't have entrance into the holy city. They're still in heaven because I told you heaven and earth are joined together and there's a new universe, but they don't get into the holy city ever. I used to say for 1,007 years. Now I say forever. They don't. They're not allowed. They have no capacity for the things that are there. Never will have any capacity. And they don't get to eat from the tree of life. They have to eat like the nations do. They get the leaves that are for the healing of the nations. They get the leaves, not the fruit. They didn't produce any fruit here, so they have no fruit-bearing capacity. No capacity to appreciate holy things and precious things. They're dogs. That's why it says, outside of the dogs. You say, oh, wasn't he saying now that you're all perfect and pure within? It says both things about us. Because in potential, we have an experiential realm of life that we can also fulfill to a substantial degree, which is also the likeness or image of Christ formed in us in 2 Corinthians 4:10-11. That's what we're here for. We bear in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life also of Jesus might be manifest inside of these mortal bodies of ours. That's what it's about. So before I don't get to it, I've got one more second. 2 Corinthians, quick. 1:5. And it's been graciously bestowed to all of us on behalf of, or as a substitute for Christ. Christ isn't here any longer. His body is here. Now we're the body of Christ. Christ corporeal went to heaven, ascended back to the Father, and Christ corporate or incorporated is here upon the earth. And so, He's granted us the same sufferings in the body that he has. 2 Corinthians 1, 5. Here's what he says. In 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the Father of mercies. Yeah, mercy. To alleviate suffering. And the God of all comfort. Who comforts us in all our affliction. So that we, why does he comfort us? So that we may be able to comfort those in the body and without the body who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. That is God the Holy Spirit, through the comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have confidence and hope in 1 Corinthians 15:3 or Romans 15:3. And so then verse 5 says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, literally, overflowing, parousia, that is, the sufferings of Christ. As he is, so are we in this world. Those are the sufferings. Everything that you try to do in the flesh is going to turn to scuba. You say, well, why doesn't anything that I do ever turn out? Because you're not in the flesh, but you're operating according to the flesh. You can't be in the flesh in Romans 8, 9. You're never in the flesh again. I almost slipped and fell. I don't ever want to say that. That's not what I meant anyway, but that you're operating according to the flesh. You're not operating as an adult son. Operating by means of the Holy Spirit, taking in the Word of God, and functioning in spiritual power and skill in executing a supernatural spiritual life, which you're called to do, the very life of Jesus, that he must live through us. So he says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. In other words, as abundant as the sufferings are, every bit as abundant is the comfort that he brings. And the reason he brings that comfort to us is so that we can comfort others who are afflicted with many things. I can comfort somebody who loses a child. And I don't have to walk on eggshells with them because I lost a child. That's no big deal. Everybody dies. You're going to die. Your children are going to die. Some just die young and some don't. Some die old. Some die after 2 days of life. You know, go figure. How does that work? God determines the time, place, and manner of everyone's death, believe me. You say, well, there's human factors, like drunk drivers. Well, guess what? All of that is under his control. You know, he allowed it, literally ordained it. So go ahead and argue with him. You say, well, people did it. They need to go to jail. Well, yeah, they do, because that's their responsibility. But you know what God's sovereignty does? It coexists. It runs parallel to man's free will choices in all of human history. His divine decrees took into account all that was actual, possible, and probable of every volitional creature. That's men and angels, a host of angels too great to be numbered, and all the people that have ever existed on the earth, and factored that in an algorithm and determined all things to come out exactly as he planned them to come out, without ever coercing man, without tampering with free will, ever. That's how big and powerful and wise and sovereign God is. So, before I get carried away, too carried away, let's go to our verse here real quick and recap it. It says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is equally abundant through, by, and because of Christ. He's the one who comforts us. The Holy Spirit is the comforter as well. So then Colossians 1:24, I'll just read it and we're done. You probably already know what it says because you are so well versed in the Bible. All of you. With a few exceptions. All of you. And me. Colossians 1, verse 24. Therefore, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. He rejoices. Wait. You rejoice in your sufferings? He said the same thing in Romans 5, 2. He said, we exalt or boast in our difficulties. He says, we glory in hope. And he says, and we also exalt in our tribulations. That is, our troubles, our sufferings. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I boast, I would much rather than boast about my weaknesses and infirmities so that Christ might pitch a tent of power over me. He says, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. See, when I'm weak, that means God is able to take the helm of my life. And he's able to steer it and empower it. When I'm strong, I'm full of myself. I'm full of my own thoughts and my own plans. God can't do a thing. He won't. Because he'll never interfere. But everything will turn to crap, for sure, because of the consequences of negative decisions, not because God's punishing you, because he doesn't punish you for your sins. He punished Christ for every one of them. See, it goes all the way back to the beginning. But anyway, Paul says, I rejoice, there it is, in my sufferings for your sake. See, Christ suffered for our sake. And now he's called us to suffer for his sake. Paul says, on behalf of his body. See, bodies suffer. They have the ability to suffer. It's necessary that we suffer, like the pain of childbirth that gives way to an inexpressible joy at the birth of a brand new son or daughter and their potential to be in Christ forever and to grow up and be your adult friends. That's what God's after with all of us as well. Brothers of the Son and friends of God the Father, James 2:23, like Abraham was. He was a son of God, then he was the friend, declared to be the friend of God when he offered Isaac through continuous faith. But anyway, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, that is in my fleshly body, he says, in filling up on behalf of his body, which, he said, that which is left over or lacking in Christ's affliction. There's a portion of Christ's affliction that are appointed us. We saw it in Philippians 1:29. And that's, I'm going to elaborate on this in future weeks. So I just wanted to introduce these things to you this morning. And then we'll press on in the Word of God. And I'll give you much more detail. I just had to give you kind of like a skeleton without any sinews, muscles, or flesh on it. And so those are the tracks that we'll run on. And pray for me that I can see these things more clearly than ever before and communicate them to you so that we might understand what we're here for, why we are the new creations in Christ, why we are called the body of Christ, how we are to reach out and touch not somebody's hand, but somebody's soul, those that God sends your way, to be ready at all times to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that lies within you. Let's pray. If I could have an usher, please, and Vicki, if you would please get ready.